Good morning, everyone. My name is Walter, and I'd like to welcome you to South Lansing Christian Church this morning. If you want to go ahead, we have an app that you can check in online, and you can follow along with this morning's sermon. Oh, looks like people are leaving notes up here for me. That's exciting. So, hey, one of the things that I'm super excited, or super not excited about, one of the things that I'm super good at, and you may be too, is worrying. And take preaching, for instance. Public speaking is not something that I just love and adore. And in fact, getting logical, connected thoughts and words to exit my mouth in a way that will tie together and communicate truth to your ears is something that just, it's hard for me to do well. And so in the moments leading up to getting up in front of people and speaking, I start to get a little anxious and I start to worry a little bit. And then crazy things happen. So in the first month that I was on staff here at South Lansing Christian Church, I remember getting up on a Sunday morning, and I got up, and I was halfway through the sentence, "Good morning and welcome to Lane Christian Church," when I realized I wasn't at Lane Christian Church, but I was at South Lansing Christian Church. And then things get a little bit scary from there, and they go downhill because Betsy, our young adult professional photographer, takes pictures of me, she colors them in, and she puts them up on social media, and it just gets crazy. So I'm really good at worrying, but I'm not just good at worrying about speaking. I'm also pretty good at worrying about a lot of other things. My wife and I, we live in a house in Lansing, and when we moved in, the home inspector, he said, "Hey, you should get that chimney addressed because it's probably going to fall down in a few years." And what did I do? I thought, no, I probably don't need to get that chimney addressed this fall. I'll put it off till next fall. And two falls have gone by, and I haven't got the chimney tuck pointed like it needs to be. And so there are these cracks at the top of my chimney, and I'm worried that someday I'm going to drive into my driveway, and I'm going to see a pile of bricks where there used to be a chimney, and then it'll be sad. And take driving, for instance. My car is a classic now, and one of the things that you should know about me is that I'm cheap. And the other thing that you should know about me is that I get desperate in my effort to be cheap. And so I will not take this car to have somebody look at it. Ken has looked at it a couple times, but mostly I get myself into incredible, difficult situations because I think I can fix it myself. And so I'm always driving this vehicle down the road and thinking, well, is it going to break today? Well, if it doesn't break today, I'm okay. But if it breaks today, am I going to be able to figure out how to fix it? And if I can't figure out how to fix it, then am I going to be able to afford to pay somebody to fix it for me? And if not, I'm going to get desperate, and it's going to be a sketchy situation. You know, one other thing that I worry about are student loans. Can we just talk about student loans for just a minute? If you have been a student anywhere in the last, I don't know, probably 20 years, you probably have some horror stories, some nightmares about student loans. My wife and I, we were fortunate enough to get through college and grad school with 5 degrees between the two of us. So we feel pretty good. We feel accomplished about that. But at the same time, we also ended up spending almost 10 years in higher education after high school. And we left school with not necessarily a mountain of student loan debt, but it's definitely a large, rocky outcropping, maybe a good a foothill of student loan debt. And it haunts us to this day. And so I'm pretty good at bottling things up, and I don't really share my emotions or my feelings. Josh Antonopoulos, our children's and junior high minister, says that I have the emotional range of a brick. And so my wife doesn't really hear me worry or complain about things too much. I kind of bottle it up. But if you asked Jamie, what is one thing that your husband worries about, she would probably tell you it's our student loan debt and our finances. Because I'm always thinking about what can we sell so that we can pay down some student loans? Are we going to have enough money this month to pay down some student loans a little bit more? How can we move some of our assets around so we can pay down these student loans? Maybe my wife can get a better job so we can pay down these student loans. Like over and over and over again, running through my head, cycling around in my mind, is the idea of paying down student loans. And I worry about those things. You know, worry is something that comes pretty naturally to me. And I think that if you're honest with yourself this morning, worry is something that comes pretty naturally to you. It's almost as if it just happens, right? Something pushes the button, and then the thoughts start spinning around in your head, and they go around and around and around. And so the same thoughts keep coming up, back up to the surface. The future of my company looks grim. What's going to happen to my job in 6 months? My daughter is late coming home from hanging out with her friends. What happened to her? I've got too much to do for this class. How will I ever pass it? And these thoughts, they stick with you, and they just cycle around over and over. They're rolling around in the back of your mind, and they start raising your anxiety level. The problem, though, with worry is that it doesn't just stop there at the cycling, the thoughts that are cycling around in your mind, but I think it's more of a spiral down toward a crash. And so it's not just, I have too much work to do for this class, how will I ever pass it? But then it spirals on down to, and if I don't pass this class, how will I ever graduate? And if I don't graduate, what will I do with my life and my career? And if I don't get a career, how will I ever move out of my parents' basement? And if I don't move out of my parents' basement, how will I ever get control of the remote control and watch what I want to watch on TV? It's a serious issue. I think, anyway. You know, today we're going to look at some of Jesus' words found in the Gospel of Matthew. And when Wally and Frank and Josh and I sat down to start planning this series, Frank came in with this idea. Let's talk about some of the things that Jesus says that make us uncomfortable and that make us not sure we understand or scratch our head. And so we started listing these out on the board. And over and over and over, we kept coming back to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's where we're going to be today, looking at Jesus' words. And Jesus is talking about worry today. And my first reaction to when Jesus talks about worry is to say, come on, Jesus. Worry seems natural. It seems like something that happens to me. It seems like something that hurts nobody else except for myself. How is this a bad thing? In fact, worry at some point seems almost comfortable to me. If my son or my daughter stays out too late, it's perfectly logical for me as a parent to be worried about their well-being and wonder where they are. But Jesus spends some time teaching about worry, which means that we as Jesus followers should take some time to think about it too. Because when we get right down to it, I think we all assume that worry is this innocent, innocuous thing that happens to us. But when we get right down to it, the root of worry might not quite be as innocent as we all make it out to be. Because when we get right down to it, the root of worry probably has a lot more to do with more and a desire for more than it has to do with anything else. If I had just a little more money, I could pay those student loans down and my life would be carefree. If I had just a little bit more time, I could make a bigger impact on my son or daughter. Think of all the things that we could do together. If I had a little bit more ability, this class would be so much simpler. I would be cruising right on to Remote Control City. If I had a little bit more in my retirement fund, my future would be set. I wouldn't be concerned about tomorrow because I would be comfortable and happy about my future. And most of the time, it seems like our desired answer to worry, our antidote, the thing that we think will fix our worries is more. More time, more money, more power, more influence, more whatever it is. If we just had a little bit more, we wouldn't be worried all the time. But the problem is, when you get to that point of more, there's still more out there to be had. And when you get to that point of more and having more, it seems like there are just more things to worry about. Still, when Jesus starts teaching his followers and he starts saying things about worry, I think we should all pay attention. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are somebody who's a Christian, when Jesus says to do something, you should probably do it. And when Jesus says to not do something, you should probably not do it. And so when I start looking at Jesus' words starting in verse 25 of chapter 6, and Jesus says something like, therefore I tell you to do not worry, and then I find myself over here worrying about preaching and about my student loans and about my car and my chimney, I have to think that that's starting to sound a little bit more like disobedience. And when I read God's story and I think about disobedience, I recognize that disobedience sounds a lot like a sin. And when I look at worry as not just something that's innocent and innocuous and happens to me, but as something that might be a sin, or start to think of it as a sin, that starts to make me uncomfortable. I'm not sure what to do with that, because honestly, it just feels like worry is part of my own little world. What does it have to do with being part of God's community? So, we're going to jump into chapter 5, and or chapter 6, and we're going to go from there. And we're talking about worry. All right, so Sermon on the Mount. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks to his disciples. He goes up on a mountainside, and he sits down, and crowds come to him. And Jesus starts to say these things. And the thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that it's really comfortable, and it's really normal, and it seems really just something that we know very well. In fact, when I was growing up, I was until I was in middle school, I went to a church where we had stained glass windows, and up on the stained glass windows were all the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it had, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it went on to say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And over and over, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount were kind of indelibly etched into my mind. And so I find myself, when I encounter the Sermon on the Mount, when I encounter the words of Jesus, I start to think that they lose their edge for me, and they start to lose some of the shock value. Because I'm sure that when Jesus spoke these words, his disciples and the people around him were thinking, "He said what? Jesus said what?" I mean, just listen to Matthew 6, verse 25. "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant and harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they?" Really, Jesus, you said what? You said, "Don't worry"? That seems just outside of the realm of my experience. And then Jesus gets into this, "Look at the birds of the air." And he says in verse 27, "Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life?" When I read this, I think about my son, Simeon. Because Simeon is a growing boy, he's 3 years old, and he's hungry all the time. Right, and so the first thing that I hear when I wake up in the morning from Simeon is, "Hey, Dad, I want breakfast." But the other thing that you need to know about Simeon is that he only ever starts his sentences with a conjunction, and so it's not, "Hey, Dad, I want breakfast." It's, "But Dad, I want breakfast." Like, "Okay, buddy, we'll get you some breakfast." And so we feed him breakfast, and then we go on, and it's about 5 minutes after breakfast, and he says, "But Dad, I want a snack." Like, "Okay, we'll get you a snack." And then about 11 o'clock, he says, "But Dad, I'm still hungry." "Okay, buddy, you're still hungry. All right, we'll get you something." And then lunchtime, "But Dad, when is lunch?" Okay. And then 10 minutes after lunch, "But Dad, can I have a treat?" "Oh, I guess so." All right. And then about 3 o'clock when he wakes up from a nap, "But Dad, I'm still hungry. What can I eat?" Over and over and over again. We get to supper, "But Dad, when is supper?" And last night, I kid you not, we get all done with supper. We have eaten a very large meal, and we had homemade ice cream, and we filled this kid up with homemade ice cream. And I look over after supper, and he's got this box of cheese and crackers that we had in the fridge, and he's like tearing it open with his teeth. This kid is so hungry. But the thing about Simeon is that no matter what, Simeon never worries about where his next meal is going to come from. When he looks at Jamie and myself, we're like the all-powerful gatekeepers of the food, right? And there's no doubt, there is no concern in Simeon's mind that we are able to provide for his needs. And so when I read in Matthew 26 that God says, that Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them," I think of my son Simeon, who trusts with a perfect trust, and he knows that we're able to meet his needs. And then Jesus goes on in 28, and he says this, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" And then we get to verse 31, and this is, I grew up on a farm, and so we call this meddling. This is when Jesus gets to meddling, all right? And so in verse 31, Jesus goes on, and he says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs." Okay, Jesus, I get it. You don't want us to worry, but that seems to be going a little far. You just said that when we worry, we're thinking the same thoughts. Our thoughts are consumed in the same way as people who are far from God, who think and are trapped in a belief system and a thought system that keeps them far from God. Really, Jesus, you said what? You said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, chasing for food, chasing for money, worrying about if we're going to be able to take care of ourselves. It just seems natural to me when I think about all the things that I'm in charge of and the keeping my son, who's a hungry animal, alive, to be worried about where am I going to get enough food to feed this child. It's tough. When I read these words, I start to think, Jesus, do you understand what it's like to be me? You know, one of the things that comes to mind when I read this is our young adults and I took a trip down to the Passion Conference. It's a conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and some of us went down in the beginning of January, and we drove a bajillion hours and got there and were really tired, and then we got to see some amazing speakers and hear some amazing singers, and one of the things that really stuck out to me was the speaker on Tuesday morning. And so we get there, and this guy's a little awkward, which makes me feel better about myself. And he starts teaching, and his topic is a little awkward. And he says this phrase, "the ultimate essence of evil," like over and over again, like he's some kind of video game villain or something. And he just says that phrase over and over, and I'm like, where are we going today? Because this seems confusing. Like, how is this going to have anything to do with the reason that we're here, to worship God? The ultimate essence of evil. And then he started speaking, and he proposed that, according to him, his definition of the ultimate essence of evil is preferring anything, any created thing, over God the Creator. The ultimate essence of evil is preferring any created thing over God the Creator. And then he started unpacking that a little bit. And so he started in Genesis with the fall and how Adam and Eve sinned and they rebelled against God. And we look at Adam and Eve and we say, okay, they rebelled. That was their sin. It was a sin of rebellion. But he said before Adam and Eve even got to the sin of rebellion, they were at the point where they thought there was something better than God. Right? God had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was withholding it from them. And they thought that it was better to know good and evil than it was to know God. And so they had a preference for a created thing rather than God the Creator. And then you trace that thread of the ultimate essence of evil on through the rest of the Old Testament, and you get to the commandments, where most of the commandments seem like they have to deal a lot with human beings preferring created things rather than the Creator, God the Creator. And then he landed in Jeremiah, and it was the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 2, and Jeremiah, God's spokesman, is talking to the people of Israel, and he says, has there ever been something as terrible, as horrendous, as awful as this? A whole nation of people have forsaken God the Creator and have chosen to make idols in their own image. They're preferring the created thing, rather than God the Creator. And when I think about that, I start to understand why worry might be considered a sin. Because when I worry, I tell God that knowing him is not enough for me. I'd like to know him and also have my student loans paid off. When I worry, I fail to be satisfied by God, the all-powerful, the all-knowing creator of the universe. And my sin is not just a trust issue, right? There is some trust there. When we think about worry, it's worry versus trust. It's not just trusting that God is good, but it's also preferring something created and thinking that will solve my problems rather than preferring God. And that's why I think this morning that the antidote to worry is not more and this chase, the search for more, but the antidote to worry is more God. Jesus continues on in verse 32, and he says, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs." Before we even worry, before that thought crosses our mind, before the need even arises, God knows what we need, and God's a loving God. Okay, so what? So that's a lot of good information, right? And Jesus says some interesting things, and he challenges my thoughts, but why does it matter that I think that the antidote to worry is not more, but more God? What does that mean for me, and what does that mean for us in this room? Well, I think, first off, knowing that the antidote to worry is more God, that kind of changes some of the ways that I live my everyday life. So instead of obsessing over my chimney and is it going to fall down when I arrive home, I'm going to choose to build relationships with my neighbors and hope that through me they can come to know Jesus Christ. And instead of worrying constantly about our student loan payment and am I going to be able to pay that monster down, it's going to kill me one of these days, instead of worrying about that, I choose to give generously back to God's kingdom and to offer my sacrifices, my offerings, my tithes to God because I know that he cares for me and he loves me. And maybe for you, maybe instead of worrying about how to find more success at work, you instead choose to find peace and satisfaction in the God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. I don't know what it is for you. I really don't know what's been cycling around in your mind, what eventually makes the spiral down for you. Maybe it's something relatively small like the engine in your car or, you know, the muffler. My muffler was falling apart recently. Or maybe it's something pretty huge like retirement. For millennials, I'm on the very edge of the millennial generation. And so when I graduated from college, we were just starting to go into the Great Recession. And so what that meant for a lot of my generation is that we've been chronically, systematically underemployed for a long time. And we not only didn't make the wages that we thought we would make, but over and over again, we've failed to save for retirement. And I've got to be honest with you, the thought of a good, comfortable retirement, enjoying some of the finer things of life, living out my days in ease and a vacation that never ends, sounds really good to me. And so when I think about my retirement, I start to get a little nervous. But you know, one of the things that I think is one of the saddest things that I see when I encounter Christians who are retiring are Christians who've saved and saved and saved their entire life so that they can enjoy a vacation that never ends and live a life of luxury and relative ease. Where is the kingdom focus in that? Where is the God-honoring use of our gifts and our time and our treasure? Because if you're an owner and you are consistently saving for retirement, for vacation, for ease, it makes sense to be worried about your retirement because less retirement has a very direct correlation to less enjoyment, right? Less ease, less vacation that never ends. But if your focus is on furthering God's kingdom and you treat your possessions as if they are God, then worry makes a whole lot less sense because God is also about furthering his kingdom. And if your purposes align with God's purposes, I think he's probably going to take care of you. And so when you do that, you're no longer an owner worrying about your future lack of comfort, but instead you're a steward and you plan for future ministry. When I think about the way that I want to spend my retirement years, I think of my wife's Grandma Harden. Grandma Harden had some mannerisms. She would grab your arm really hard, and she would stare up into your face, and she would talk like this close to your face, and she had a little bit of a breath issue, and it was uncomfortable being around her. And her kitchen would sometimes, it would possibly kill you because the food in there was not safe. There's a chicken. There's a chicken story one time. So Grandma Harden, who had her, you know, eccentricities, but at the same time, Grandma Harden, who up till the very month that she passed away, was faithfully serving in her church week after week after week. And Grandma Harden, who on almost a daily basis was down at her local nursing home serving, visiting people, and sharing God's love with people who needed to know God the most. And Grandma Harden, who right up till she was serving, she found out she was diagnosed with cancer, and she passed away just a couple weeks later. That's the kind of legacy that I want to leave for my kids. When my kids and my grandkids look back and they see me and they see who I was. I want them to be able to see evidence of the living God. I want them to see a life that points towards Jesus. I don't know what's been consuming your thoughts and keeping you from God, and I don't know what rolls around in your mind on a regular basis, but this week, would you be willing to just kind of let that stuff go? To say, God, I know that you care more for me than you care about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and you care for them a whole lot, and you take care of them. To say, I want you more than I want all of this. Earlier this year, Jamie and I were faced with a moment of some pretty intense worry. We were on a trip with our high schoolers from here, Modified, and we took a whole group of them. We're really excited about them and excited about the volunteers that went with us. And so we were off in Holland, Michigan with them, and the first night was really great. And the second morning, Tuesday morning, my mom calls, and she says, hey, Simeon had an accident, and we're taking him to the hospital. And I should have stopped right there, because Nieuwenswanders don't express things. Nieuwenswanders are cheap, and we don't go to the hospital. The red flags should have been going off in my mind. In fact, my oldest brother, I've got two older brothers, my oldest brother was riding a horse. His feet got trapped in the stirrups. The horse tripped and rolled over three times, and he was stuck on the horse the whole time. He got up. He had a concussion, and my parents' solution was for my next brother and myself to keep him awake. Joshua has a concussion. We're going to church. We got to keep him awake tonight, so you boys keep him awake. I remember that. I remember my middle brother fell off of a hay bale and had a pitchfork go into his inner thigh. It was, you know, maybe only 2 inches, and 2 inches doesn't matter on the Nieuwenswander farm, and so we just bandaged him up and went on with our lives. I was riding a horse, and a sharp part of a buggy went into the back of my leg, not that far, but it was a good puncture wound. And my parents not only made me ride the horse home as I was bleeding down the saddle for about 3/4 of a mile, but they also didn't take me to the hospital. Nieuwenswanders don't go to the hospital. We're too tough for that, or something. And so my mom calls, and she says, hey, Simeon had an accident. We're taking him to the hospital. The red flag should have been going off, right? But we didn't worry about it. So I told Jamie, and we were like, okay, we'll go on. 15 minutes later, the hospital calls. We get a phone call, and they say, are you the parents of Simeon Nieuwenswander? Yeah, we are. You need to be here right now because we're airlifting your son to Kalamazoo. And I've got to say, there have been some tough moments in my life, and there have been some times when I have been tempted to break down and not know what to do. And the anxiety that we started to feel and the worry that we started to feel started to become overwhelming as we hopped in the van and we started driving to Kalamazoo. And Wally came over and he hung out with our students, and Frank drove down to Kalamazoo and he met us there right about the time Simeon was arriving. And Jamie and I were driving in the van, and I remember thinking, I just want more time with my son. I just need more time with my son. He's only three. He's got so much life to live. I've got so much to teach him and so much to do with him and so much to experience with him. And I want more time with my son. But as we were driving down, Jamie and I found ourselves praying together, because as much as we needed and as much as we wanted more time with our son, what we needed in that situation more than anything else was more God. We needed God to step in, and we needed him to miraculously heal our son and be in that situation, because there was nothing that we could do and nothing that we could accomplish by worrying. When I worried about my son, I found myself valuing time spent with Simeon more than I valued time spent with God. When I worry about speaking in front of people and preaching, I find myself worrying and valuing what people think of me more than I value God. I want more respect instead of more God. When I find myself worrying about my student loans, I find myself valuing money and a full bank account and security much more than I ever value God. I want more money instead of more God. But over and over and over again, I'm drawn back to this point, the fact that the antidote, the answer to worry, is not more of any of these things. the antidote to worry is more God. And I think Jesus sums it up quite nicely in verses 33 and 34. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today is enough trouble for today." This series, He Said What? Looks at all the weird things that Jesus said, some of the weird things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus said a lot of other kind of crazy things that I'm sure had people scratching their heads. And his disciples at moments just didn't get it because Jesus said some crazy things. And in just a moment, we're going to have a chance while Wally and the band play to remember some of the crazy things that Jesus did and said and to celebrate his death and resurrection together. Because Luke 22 says, on the night that Jesus was celebrating the Last Supper, the last time he had supper with his disciples before his crucifixion, Luke said this. He says, "Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And if I was a disciple at that supper, I would have had to been thinking, "What are you talking about, Jesus? That's a loaf of bread." And after supper, he took the cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And again, as a disciple, I would have been thinking, "Jesus, that's a cup of wine." But later on, not very much time later, Jesus was hanging up on a cross and his body was physically broken for you. And his blood was physically shed and spilled, poured out for you and for me and for his disciples. And so this morning, while we sing together, we have a chance to respond to that. We have a chance to partake of bread and juice that reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Because we have a great priest, great high priest, who is able to sympathize with us and empathize with us because he became human and he understands worry. And so this morning we invite you, as we sing and as we stand and sing together, to just respond to God and to celebrate communion with us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, you are so much bigger and farther beyond our worries than we can possibly understand and comprehend. You are God above all things. And Father, even when we are tempted to worry, and tempted to prefer things that are created rather than you, God, I pray that you would draw us back to you, that you would give us the wisdom to choose you and the ability to choose you, and that you would help us trust that you are a good God and that you can meet all of our needs. And Father, as we go out this week, I pray that for those of us who've been struggling with worry and anxiety, that you would help free some of that from our minds and that you would help us to turn these things over to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.